Let's start with a word of prayer. You'll be in Exodus chapter number 17 is where we're going to be looking today. Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 8. And we will look at that in just a few minutes after I go through some foundational thoughts. But let me start by opening us in a word of prayer here. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house, for your love and your goodness to us. Lord, on our best day, we're unworthy servants. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to every heart here in the room today. Lord, I pray that you would not hold any of my shortcomings, any of my failures against these, your people. They came to the house of God today to hear from heaven. Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God and speak to their heart. Lord, would you guide me through the message, give me liberty to preach and clarity of thought. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we like to be winners. Amen. We like to win. Yesterday we had a volleyball competition between the young people and the not-so-young people. The older folks, we had some competition. If there's anybody limping today, we had some competition. And competition is good. There was four teams that gathered there as we started. And for the last few months, there's been a lot of talk about who's going to win. There's been a lot of discussions back and forth about the weak and feeble elderly that the young people were going to trample. There's been some discussion about the immaturity and the inexperience that were going to be defeated. You know, there's a lot of conversation back and forth, but yesterday four teams gathered on the court, but there could only be one winner. We all like to win, don't we? Amen. We all like to win, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. Look at somebody close to you and say, I like to win. Amen. Some of you having problems in your marriage because you like to win. Somebody said, you can either be happy or you can win. I don't know which you want, but we like to win. I mean, we sing the song, and it's fun to sing. I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. We like to be on the winning side. Amen. You know what? Let me just throw this in here at the beginning as we're getting started. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what this life hands us. It doesn't matter how hard things get. It doesn't matter how burdened down you become, because we've read the last chapter. And the fact of the matter is, when the book's closed, we're on the winning side. Amen.
Amen.
We are on the winning side. But I believe this morning that God wants us as Christians to be more than conquerors. He wants us not to just look for the day when we rejoice and gather together in heaven on the victor's side that Jesus won for us. He wants us to be on the winning side today, here, in our life, in our marriages, at our job, in our situations that we face and deal with on a daily basis. We like to be winning. This morning, the title of the message is The Winning Team. The Winning Team. We want to be on the winning side. You know, we've been studying in the Old Testament on Thursday nights. We've been walking through and seeing God and how He directed His people, how He prepared and how He planned and He built a nation, how God in His infinite wisdom took a nation and He protected them and He provided for them and He placed them where He wanted them to be. And then He moved them out when the time was at hand, the Bible says, that He moved them out of Egypt. You remember when they came out of Egypt? Hey, how handy is that map of the people coming out of Egypt? Can you get it for me? It's awesome. He's got it all right there. He's ready to go. God is directing and leading His people. And you remember they went through the 10 plagues that God rained down on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And finally, the last plague came and the firstborn child was killed. And finally, Pharaoh says, okay, go. And he let God's people go. And God directed and led them. They left there, Egypt. What's the first place they came to when they left Egypt? What's the first thing they ran into? It's a great big thing they had a hard time crossing, remember? The Red Sea, yeah, there's the Red Sea. They came to the Red Sea. And they were there. They were gathered at the Red Sea. And what happened? The Egyptian army was coming behind them. The Egyptian army was going to come and attack them, take them down. And they were so, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And, of course, they were complaining. And God parted the Red Sea. Gave them a miraculous victory. Now, the children of Israel and the path that they take in this trek through the desert is a picture of our lives. Christians, we've been saved from the world, Egypt. God gave us a victory over that, and a complete victory was illustrated when God closed the Red Sea down upon the Egyptian army. He didn't just say, hey, the Egyptian army's on the other side of the Red Sea. No, he wiped out the Egyptian army. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus saved your soul, he gave you a complete victory. Complete victory. Never to lose or have to fight that battle again. And what a miraculous thing. All right, here's the picture of the map of them coming out of Egypt. This is the Nile River here, this thing with the forks on it. Right here. That's the Nile River going down there, flowing into the Mediterranean Sea. They were up here, and they came down to the Red Sea. They had to cross the Red Sea. They came here to the first place. After they crossed the Red Sea, they had tremendous victory. You know what happens after you have victory? Challenge. They came to a place called Mara. Mara means bitterness. Here they've been trekking through the desert, and they're all thirsty, and they get to this place called Mara. They called it Mara because the water was bitter. You know, that's a picture of the Christian life. You go through some good times, and then you face some hard times. And a lot of times, Christians get bitter about it. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're facing or what you're dealing with. But are you at Mara? Are you at the place? Are you at a place where you've experienced some hardship or some challenge, and maybe you're a little bit bitter about what took place? You're a little bit bitter about what was said or about what happened or about a situation that you had to deal with, something that might have been a long time ago, but you've been hanging out at Mara. But I want you to understand that wasn't where God wants the Christians to stop, is it? They left Mara, and they came down to Mara, and there's a place right here that's not on our map. Somebody help me out. Starts with an E. Anybody remember what it was? Elam. They came to Elam. Thank you. Who was that? Good job, Alicia. Congratulations. They came to Elam. You know what the word Elam means? It means peace. It means rest. You know what? You've been dealing with that bitterness. You've been dealing with that heartache in your life. You've been dealing with that challenge so long. I mean, that kind of thing actually wears on you physically. You maybe even physically have been sick to your stomach because of something, situation that you're facing and some challenge that you've had. But you know, when you give it over to God, God takes the bitter water and makes it sweet. That's what he did for God's people at Mara. He took the bitter water and he made it sweet. And when you do that, you get to go down to the place of rest. They got to go to Elam. And they got to rest. They got to relax and bask in the goodness of their Savior. But we're on a journey in this Christian life, aren't we? You see, we haven't got to our text yet. They're traveling. They travel through the wilderness of sin, this area right here. In the wilderness of sin, God met their need. God provided for them, gave them manna from heaven. You know what? As you and I travel through this Christian life, as we walk through the wilderness of sin, of this world, I got to keep from killing myself here. As we walk through the wilderness of sin, you know, we need some daily manna. Right, to sustain us, to feed us, to give us what we need to be able to continue on the journey. And God fed his people with manna from heaven. Daily they went out and gathered and got what they needed to sustain them. And Christian, let me tell you something. You're walking through a wilderness of sin. You're walking through this world, and the flesh and the devil's out to get you and wants to destroy your life. And you need to daily gather up some of the manna given to us from heaven that it might sustain you spiritually and give you what you need to keep going on your journey. That'll preach. Amen. Are you guys awake? Well, I'm having a good time. Amen, preacher. Amen. There, I always wanted to do that. So they're traveling through we're almost there. We're almost to our text. They're traveling through the wilderness of sin. Then they come down here and they get to Rephidim. Raphidim is where our text opens up. The chapter, what chapter are we in, 17? In chapter number 17 opens up, and they start, and there's the first seven verses is the miracle of God giving them water from the rock. You remember they're all thirsty again, and here they go complaining again to Moses. We're out here in the desert, and we're going to die, and there's no water to drink. And so God empowers Moses, and he goes up to the rock, and he strikes the rock, and water flows from the rock. Water from the rock is what I needed. Amen?
Amen.
We need water from the rock. That miraculous victory that God gave them there. And then, what's the first three words in verse number 8? Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. So they've been on their journey. And then came Amalek. Let's read the text here. We're going to read from verse number 8 down through the end of the chapter. You follow along with me. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I think that would make you uncomfortable, the edge of the sword. He discomfited them with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek for generation to generation. Here we see then came Amalek. First of all, this morning I want you to witness the villain. Witness the villain. See who is this Amalek. In order to see who it is, how many of you have a study Bible? You have any type of study Bible, anything that gives you reference points? Somewhere there, see if close by your study Bible gives you a correlating text in the book of Genesis. Anybody? Anybody got a correlating text from your Bible? Genesis what? Genesis 36. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 36. So back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 36, we're going to find out who is this Amalek that's fighting them. So read first of all verse number 1, and then we're going to read verse number 12. Genesis 36, he says, now these are the generations of Esau, who was Edom. And then in verse number 12, we're talking about the generations of Esau, who was Edom. In verse number 12, he says, and Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. So put it in your mind, who are we talking about? You got Esau's son, Eliphaz, and his concubine named Timnah, okay? And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. So, in relation to Esau, who is Amalek? Grandson. Very good. You guys are listening. You're engaged. This is his grandson. Now, what we need to understand about this is that Esau, by application here, Esau is a worldly man. Esau is a man of the flesh. You know, from the beginning, you know the story where Esau sold his birthright, his blessing, for a bowl of soup. Because he was a man of the flesh. Esau, Edom, the Edomites, Edom actually means earthly, tied to the earth. Esau, by nature, was an earthly man. And there always has been and will be contention between the people of Esau and the people of Jacob, the Israelites. There always was contention between them. By application, we're talking here about this old flesh. You see, the journey that God's people took from Egypt, Egypt representing the world. Egypt representing the world, that is the external enemy that we face. Pharaoh representing the devil himself, that is the infernal enemy that we face. The Amalekites, Amalek, representing the flesh, that is the internal enemy that we face. So you have here on the journey that God's people took coming out of Egypt a representation of the three enemies that face every Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Here, Amalek represents the flesh. Then came Amalek. But I want you to know this morning by interpretation, by application here, that this is what the text is talking about, that is illustrating the fact that we face an enemy, an internal enemy that is worldly, that is fleshly, that is our flesh. Amalek comes on the scene. But I want you to know that Amalek can come from a lot of different places. An enemy that wants to stop you from going where God wants you to go. An enemy that wants to keep you from being on the winning side. An enemy that wants to keep you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. Then came Amalek. The enemy can come from a lot of places. There's some of you that the enemy might be a friend. Some peer that you have that's holding you back. That's keeping you from being what you should be. You make a decision for God, and then came Amalek, your friend, to pull you back down. There's some of you might be dealing with the Amalek of financial battles. You might have some financial battle. You're trying to get on top. You're trying to make a difference. You've been working so hard. And then came Amalek, a financial battle. Some of you are dealing with some family battles. Amalek might actually be a family member. Some of you young people, you come in and you come to church and you make a decision for God and you decide you want to do something for the Lord. And you go home and one of your brothers and sisters may say, "Why are you reading your Bible? That's so dumb. Why are you bothering with that?" They're trying to bring you down. It's an enemy trying to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Some of you ladies, you come to church and you come without your husband. And you make a decision for God and you want to do what God wants you to do. And you say, "You know what? I need to be in church." And you start getting ready and you're going to go to church. And your husband says, "Why are you going to that church anyway? Why are you doing that? That church is kind of goofy. They're a little bit weird." I mean, look who they got for a pastor. You bet they are weird. "They're a little weird. Why are you doing..." Then came Amalek. Some of you are dealing with some fitness battles. You got some... I'm not talking about being in shape, amen. Somebody said round is a shape, amen. But I'm talking about physical battles. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. You're trying to live for the Lord. You want to be on top, and all of a sudden, you get the news. I got a text this morning. A friend that I've had for a lot of years got a text. He said, "I got cancer. Will you pray for me?" Of course, I said, "I'll be glad to." But you're dealing with some physical battles. Some of you just wish the old body would quit breaking. You know, you just, it's like you get one thing fixed and something else comes up, right? Yep. Poor Brian was just, he was right on top. He was doing good. All of a sudden his growth started on his foot. Now here he goes again. Back in the hospital. Back in recovery. You're dealing with some fitness battles. What I'm saying is Amalek can come from a lot of different places. So we witness the villain and understand that we're dealing with the flesh, but it also can be a battle, something we face from the outside. then I want you to understand, get some wisdom about the valley. You notice that they fought there in the valley. They said, Joshua, gather some men and go down into the valley and fight against them. And I want you to know the battles happen in the valley, don't they? They come in the valley. They come in the low times. They come in the times when you're facing some hardship. But when is Amalek going to come? Let me give you some wisdom about this valley. When is the valley going to come? When is Amalek going to come? We kind of illustrated it as we talked about the children of Israel. And we looked at the map. And you saw how they had a victory. And then they faced a battle. They had a victory. And then they faced a battle. You know what's going to happen, Christian? As soon as you decide to do something for God, Amalek's going to show up. As soon as you make a decision for Jesus Christ and decide to step out by faith, Amalek is going to show up. You know, it's amazing how it happens. I've been out soul winning before, and you've been at the door with somebody, and you have the Word of God. You've been standing there for 15 minutes talking to them about Jesus. And you've walked them through the whole Romans road and showed them their need for a Savior. And the fact of the matter is, nobody can get to heaven on their own by their own goodness, but only through Jesus Christ who died and gave himself for them. And you go through the whole plan, and you look at them and say, would you like to trust Jesus Christ right now? And they look at you and they say, right here. We don't have to be in church. I said, no, you don't have to be in church. Look at what God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever does, wherever you want to call on God right now. And you know what happens? You ask them that question, and then the phone rings. And the dog runs out the door down the street, and the ambulance comes by, and the kid starts screaming, and the water pot starts boiling over in the kitchen, and the sink starts to clog. All these things have happened at different times. Then came Amalek. As soon as you start to do something serious for God, Amalek's going to show up. I mean, how many of you have been driving in your car, running your car all week long, everything was fine, and you went out there on Sunday morning, and the dumb thing wouldn't work? Then came Amalek. Just this morning, I got a text from Dr. Yoon. He said, we got out ready to come to church, and the car wouldn't start. We're going to be watching you online. Then came Amalek. How many of you have purposed in your heart, you say, you know what? I'm going to honor God with my finances. I'm going to start tithing. And as soon as you do that, the furnace breaks. The roof starts leaking. I mean, you just said that you were going to do what God wanted you to do, and you were trying to find a way to make it work, and you said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And you make that decision, and then comes Amalek. The roof starts leaking. You see, Amalek shows up in every area of our life. The valley comes as soon as we have a victory. You need to understand that, realize that, have some wisdom about it, and know that when you come over the mountaintop, hey, it's fun to be up there, but there's a valley coming. Be ready for it. Understand it's there. When is he going to come? Look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just keep turning from the front of the Bible. You'll get to it. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. We're talking here about this same group, the same thing that happened. It's 11:30. I need to hurry up. Are you guys doing all right? Good. Greg said we got time. We got time. I want you to see, when are they going to attack? Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look at verse number 17 and 18. We're talking about the same situation here in Deuteronomy. Verse number 17, he says, remember when Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt? Okay, that's exactly what we've been talking about, right? Now look at verse number 18. We're going to see when Amalek attacks. Verse number 18, he says, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and feared not God. Amalek's going to come when you're tired. Amalek's going to come when you're faint, when you're weary, when you're feeble, when you're at your weakest. Because he knows that's the easiest way to get you. Amalek's going to see that you're weak right now, and he's going to come and he's going to bring that challenge in your life to try and bring you down, to keep you from being on the winning side. So, this morning, how can we win the victory? How can we win the victory? How can we be on the winning side? We talked, the title of the message is The Winning Team, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but there's some truths that we can gain from this on how to defeat Amalek. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You're in Deuteronomy. Just keep turning to the right there. You got Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You say, why didn't God put all these stories in the same place? Why did he put them all over the place? This is the same story we're talking about here found for us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2 and verse number 3. Well, we'll just start in verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God telling him what he should do here. He says, I remember that when Amalek, that which Amalek did to Israel. So we're talking about the same situation here. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Verse number 3 says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, and ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. How do you win the victory over Amalek? You utterly destroy it. You utterly destroy it. You don't nurture it. You don't take that that we talked about being in Mara, that place of offense, that place of bitterness. You don't feed that. You utter destroy it. You put it down and you say, never again, we're going to stop it. This is not going to happen. You utterly destroy that sin in your life, that besetting sin, the thing that keeps pulling you back in. You see, the problem is you've been trying to deal with it a little bit at a time. You've been trying to cut back, trying to only eat one potato chip a day. And now it's turned into one bag a day. You've been trying to cut back and just eat a little bit. You know, some of you just need to go cold turkey. You just need to utterly destroy it. It's a little bit like the little boy who had a dog, and the neighbor's dog was the cutest little dog with a little button tail. And this boy's dog had a long tail, and he wanted his dog to have a little button tail like the neighbor's dog. You know, it's always greener on the other side, right? Whatever you don't have is what you want. The boy wanted a dog with a little button tail. But he didn't want to really hurt his dog. So instead of lopping his tail off, he nibbled at it a little bit every day and just cut a little bit off every day. Hurt the dog over and over and over and over again to try and get to where he could have been if he would have just cut it off and been done with it in one time. Some of you are dealing with some things in your life and you've just been nibbling at them. You need to utterly destroy it. You need to just cut it off. You need to just say, that's it, I'm done with it. At Piedmont Bible College many, many, many years ago, I heard this story. A man went in to go to the Bible college, and as he was going into Bible college, he was filling out his entrance, you know, papers, and on the paperwork it said, do you smoke? And he looked in his pocket. He knew God wanted him to go to Bible college. He looked at this thing. He said, if I put yes on there, they probably ain't going to let me in. So he pulled him out and threw him. He quit right there and put no. About 3 months later, he was coming into midterms. Exams. Is that 3? I don't know how long it was. How long is midterms exams? Yeah. He used to come to midterms exams, and I mean the pressure of the test and all that stuff, I mean, was getting to him. But he didn't want to be a liar, and he wasn't going to go out behind the school and you know, he put on there he didn't smoke, and he wasn't going to go behind the school and try and smoke and not you know, just hide it. So he went in to the president of the college, and he said, listen, I'm taking my exams, and I put on my paperwork that I don't smoke, and I've been honest, and I haven't touched one since that day, but I mean, I need one. I need one really bad, and if I don't have a cigarette, I'm just going to die. And so the president of the college looked at him and said, okay, go ahead. He says, what? He said, go ahead and die. And the guy said to himself, you know what? You're right. You see, he chose to suffer rather than to sin. And when you're willing to suffer rather than sin, you'll get the victory. You'll be on the winning side. You need to utterly destroy it. Some of you need to go on the offensive. You know, they went down, they fought in the valley. Joshua gathered some men together and they went and they fought them. You know, we think about the Christian life, and the devil's had some of us on the run for so long, we think that's what it is. We're just on defense and we just try and fight the devil off whenever we can, and we just keep moving and moving. The devil's got us on the run. But the fact of the matter is we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are on the winning side. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has given us the power to overcome and to be victorious. It's about time God's people went on the offensive against the devil. These people went down into the valley and they said, the Amalekites are there and they're attacking, but we are going to go on the offensive. And Christian, you need to go on the offense. You need to pick up the Word of God and begin reading it, spending a little time in God's Word and letting it feed your soul. You need to go on the offensive and you say, I've been dealing with this battle, I've been dealing with this fight, but I'm going to get to the house of God and I'm going to sit in church and be fed from the Word of God and encouraged and strengthened by the brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to go on the offensive, and you need to get a new song in your heart, and you need to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You need to sing some of the songs of Zion and praise God through your day and go on the offensive. Put the old devil on the defense. Kick him back a step or two and stand up for Jesus Christ. You need to get on your knees and pray and get in the presence of God and get him with you, fighting for you. We need to get on the offense if we're going to see God do something and be victorious. Someone said, if you pray and don't go to war, you're a fool. But if you go to war and don't pray, you're a failure. We need to be praying, Christians. I want to close this, wrap it all together here in the next couple of minutes. I won't be much longer. How do we get on the winning side? The title of this message is The Winning Team. What I want you to see here is the winning team. In our text, we read through this. Let's just kind of walk through and see. I'm just going to list them for you. You can see them in the text here. These people that were involved. Marley, can you help me? Can you? Yeah, you come on up here. You're going to help me. You had Moses. You make a good Moses. Marty's going to be Moses. We got to give him the rod of God. This is a multi-use tool. This is the rod of God. Hold it up. You got to hold up both hands. Oh, not you got to put one hand up over there. One on the left, one on the right. No, just hold this like this and this like this. There you go. So you had Moses up on the mountaintop with the rod of God. You had Joshua who gathered the men, the leader who gathered the men. he gathered these men and he says, hey, will you guys come and fight? And they said, yes. And they went with them and they went down into the valley to fight. This is what happened. Moses went to the mountaintop and he got tired. So he had Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur, come on up here. I don't know which of you are Hur, but... So Aaron and Hur came alongside him. Now they got him a rock to sit on. Why don't you grab a chair and get him a chair to sit on? And you guys hold his arms up. Is that better? That's a heavy rod of God, I can tell you. So you had those fighting with Joshua. You had Joshua leading those. You had Moses on top of the mountain with his arms raised. I want you to understand that you see the place of his prayer was on the mountaintop. He was in a posture of prayer with his arms raised. This was a picture of two things. He had his arms raised in a posture of prayer. He was praising God. He was praising God for all the victories that they've had thus far and for how good God had been to him. And at the same time, he was saying, I surrender, God. I submit to you. Whatever you want, whatever your will is, we're turning it over to you, God. He was standing there in the posture of his prayer. And you see the power of his prayer when you read the text. And you see that when he was in a spirit of prayer and his hands were raised, they were winning. And when the hands came down, they were losing. There was the power of his prayer. God's power was present as well, pictured by the rod in Moses' hand. You remember the rod that God used? When they came to the Red Sea and their backs were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming, and God said, take the rod, signifying the power of God, and they parted the Red Sea. You remember when they were complaining about not having any water, and God, with his power, when he struck the rock, water came from the rock. There was the power of God. What I want you to see today is I want you to see the winning team. Joshua couldn't have won the battle by himself. Joshua and the men down there fighting and doing what they could do down in the valley couldn't do it by themselves. Moses couldn't do it by himself. Aaron and Hur couldn't have done it without Moses. Moses couldn't have done it without Joshua or without Aaron and Hur. What I'm saying is they all had a job to do. They all had something that they were supposed to accomplish, and it took all of them to be the winning team. Now what I want you to see is that in your home, you've got a mom and you've got a dad. And you've got children. You all have something to accomplish. You all have something to do. It does no good for dad, for Moses, to take Aaron and Hur's place. He had his job to do. Dad needs to be fulfilling his job, and that's to love and to lead in the home. Mom has a job to do, to reverence her husband, the spirit of the home, to help lead the children. The children have a job to do. The problem in a lot of homes today is that the jobs are getting all mixed up. The children are running the home. You want to have a winning family? When the family functions as God designed it, it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But when we let this world turn it around and twist it up and we get our positions all out of whack, we're not winning anymore. And it becomes a battle. If you can hang with me just a second longer, I want to take this and apply it to the church. You understand, in the church, you've got a pastor. You've got some staff. You've got leaders. You've got deacons. You've got Sunday school teachers. You've got church members. You've got visitors. Everybody has a job to do. Everybody needs to fulfill their job. You know, one of the hardest things for me to do? One of the hardest things for me to do is to stay here. The pastor is supposed to give himself to the study of the word and to prayer. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to be in the battle. If you know me at all, you know that I want to be down here. You know, I would much rather be Joshua. If I could just pick my spot here, I'm going to pick my spot. I want to be Joshua because I like leading. God's given me a little bit of leadership ability, but I don't want all the responsibility. Excuse me, I didn't mean to spit on you. I don't want all the responsibility. I want to just do a little bit, but I want to be in the battle. I want to be in the thick of it. I want to be down here and getting dirty and being involved in what's going on. That's what I want to do. This is where I like to be. God didn't put me here. God put me there. And everybody has a job to do. We've all got to fulfill our responsibilities. You see, I want the church to win. I want the church to move forward. I want to see God do miraculous things here in our presence. Not for me. When the church wins, who's the church? It's not me. It's all of us. When the church wins, it's for you. I want to see the church winning. I want to see God doing miraculous things in our midst. And if we're going to be a church that's winning and on the Lord's side, we've got to all be where we're supposed to be. Now Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and held up his arms. You guys can be seated. Let's put those couple things away for me if you would. Aaron and Hur came alongside. Now, Aaron was a high priest, a man of some recognition and some renown. But you know what? We don't really know much about Hur. I think he might have just been a common man. He might have just been coming by when Moses and Aaron were on their way up the mountain. And Aaron says, "Hey, Hur, you want to come with us? Moses is going to go up here and pray, and we're going to be with him. Just in case he needs anything." You see, I could see at the end of the night when everybody else went home, there might have been people congratulating Moses. "Hey, Moses, man, praise God. Look at the victory God gave us. I'll tell you what. Hey, Aaron, man, that was fantastic. Thanks so much for hanging in there with Moses. That's wonderful. Look at Joshua. Hey, you guys did a great job in the battle." And I think Hur probably walked back to his tent by himself. Maybe didn't get a whole lot of recognition. Maybe wasn't somebody that people would be pointing out. But he was just as much a part of the battle. And God knew the job he was doing. And God knows what you're doing. I want to ask you, would you be a wife that would come alongside your husband and hold him up? Would you be some children that might act like Hur and say, "I'm going to support my mom and dad. I'm going to fulfill my role. I'm going to encourage and help instead of hinder and hurt." Would you be somebody in the church that would say, "I'll come alongside this brother or sister in Christ. I'll hold their arms up. I'll lift them up. I'll encourage them right now. Maybe nobody knows what you did, but we need some people that will do that in order to make a winning team." Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.